Good morning once again. It's nice to have Philip fumble a little bit over his words. That way, if when I do it, you'll think it's kind of, just kind of normal when you get up on the pulpit. So appreciate that, Felipe. Appreciate, too, the music this morning. You know, Vicky leaned over during the, I think it was the third song, and said, man, these guys have really good music. And, you know, I remember Matthew Chocko, last time I saw him, he was playing his radio. Now he's up here like concert piano, so that's pretty impressive. It's really good to be with you guys, and we appreciate the invitation to be here. I'm a little upset, however, as I'm listening to the announcements, realizing that Dave Johnson is getting a brunch when he comes. So I got to be a little bit smarter when I'm planning the schedules for these things in the future. So you guys have been great in hospitality. It's wonderful. You know, they say that a prophet is without honor except in his hometown. And, you know, we've been here 2 weeks now, and I've probably had, to be fair, maybe 8 invitations for lunch. You know, that takes me like 3 years at Hillview to get 8 invitations for lunch. So, again, your guys' hospitality has been really appreciated. You know, we all like to be chosen, don't we? You know, if I were to say, I need a volunteer, would any of you raise your hand? I need a volunteer from our studio audience today. Okay, we have people that want to be picked. What about, have you been to like SeaWorld or Marine World or any of those places, and they say, we need a volunteer to come up here and like feed the dolphin? And like everybody raises their hand, and it's like, okay, how about this young man over here? And he's so excited, he comes running up, and they ask, or eat shark, and it doesn't work out too well, but we love to get chosen, don't we? Or even like there's a raffle, and we buy raffle tickets, and there's this big bucket of anonymous tickets, but we're like glued to our ticket going, you know, number 117445. And they pull a number, 117443. Oh, I'm just so close. And then they pull your number, 111745. Is that the number I said? Probably not. Yeah, I won. And we get so excited because we got picked. Or maybe you were on the playground as a young man or young woman, and they were going to play, what would they be playing? Cricket in many of your societies? Or kickball or volleyball. And so everybody, bocce ball if you're Italian. We all line up. And so then there's two captains, right? And what do the captains do? They pick the teams. And so you're standing in line going, and, you know, Alonji's one of the captains for bocce ball. And you're like, oh, I want to be on Alonji's team because he's awesome. If Callahan picks you, you're in trouble. Right? And so Mike's up and he goes, oh, I want, you know, the Italian, you know, Rudolfo. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm Irish. I'm in trouble here. And it's like it's getting shorter. The line is shorter and shorter of those who haven't been picked. And you're sitting there going, oh, I should have been practicing bocce more as a young man. Or, man, bocce's a stupid game. I don't want to play anyway. And it's getting shorter and shorter. And then finally, you're the last one. How do you feel? Boy, if you're the first one, it's like, awesome. I was picked. I was chosen. I'm important. But if you're not, different feeling, isn't it? Keep that in mind this morning. We're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 11, and we're going to be talking about being chosen. If you were with us last week, you know, did I turn this on? On helps. Chapter 11 is going to be repopulating the city. And you know, again, as when we were asked to come down here and go through Nehemiah, they asked us for some open dates that we could come and preach. And so I gave my dates, and I didn't read Nehemiah, pick out the favorite chapter or whatever, but it was like, okay, well, here's some dates that are available. And so I got my scheduled dates, and I look at these chapters. And last week, you know, we had 27 verses of names. And this week, I have 32 verses of names and places. And so I'm like, what am I going to do with this? So this is going to be a little bit creative, but you can see the title of the chapter, and appropriately so, is Repopulating the Holy City. Okay, Nehemiah has brought the people, well, Ezra brought a lot of the people, Nehemiah brought some more, and they're going to go back into Jerusalem today. And so that's what we're talking about. But just to give you, again, a little bit of a background, we talked about this last week if you were with us, so please excuse me if this is a little boring, but I'll get worse. Remember back in 931 BC, I think Jim was there, the kingdom split. Mercy, I don't know what it was, but God problems in the nation, and God in his in his mercy, I don't know what it was, but God split the kingdom apart, and there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was particularly evil, and so in 722 BC, the Assyrians came down, and they took the people captive as part of God's judgment upon the nation. 100 years later or so, in 606 BC, the southern kingdom was also taken. Babylon came in as a conquering enemy and took the people into slavery in the land. And then Jerusalem, the kind of the pinnacle, the focal point of the Jewish people, was destroyed in 586 along with the temple and a lot of the landscape around the area. About almost 50 years later, Medo-Persia took over from Babylon as the conquering nation, and their king Cyrus made a decree that the people could go back to Jerusalem. And about 516 BC, the temple was completed, roughly 70 years after it had been destroyed in the original conquest. And then a few years later, actually 60 years later, Ezra begins the return of the people to that area of the world. 13 years after Ezra is on the scene, or 73 years after the decree by Cyrus, Nehemiah comes on the scene. And that's where we are as we look at this book of Nehemiah, and just in terms of the history of God's people. Again, last week we showed a brief outline of the book, three major sections: the rebuilding of the wall, the rebuilding of the spirit of the people, kind of their spiritual condition, and then the rebuilding of the system. Kind of the logistics and the kind of the day-to-day matters of the functioning of Jerusalem. And so you remember last week again, we showed kind of three sections of the book, kind of these different areas where they're rebuilding the wall, rebuilding the spirit, and rebuilding the system. We were in chapter 10 last week, kind of the end of the second section, so we're transitioning this morning into the final chapter, the final section of the book, the last three chapters. And just to give you, again, a kind of a brief overview of what those are, you see chapter 11, the repopulating of Jerusalem, chapter 12, the dedication of Jerusalem, and then finally, unfortunately, again, in chapter 13, reform is needed in Jerusalem as the people wander darkness again. So this morning, as I said, we're going to be in chapter 11, but actually we need to start back in chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip open to Nehemiah chapter 7. And we'll take a little bit of a look at why we're starting that far back. Nehemiah chapter 11, you know the wall has been completed amazingly in 52 days. Just a tremendous amount of work and organizational skill, and clearly the Lord's blessing, and the people are excited and things are going well. In Nehemiah 7:1, it says, "It came about when the wall was rebuilt that I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were all appointed. Then I put Hanani, my brother, and Hananiah, my commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Then I said to them, 'Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot. And while they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also appoint guards for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post and each in front of his own house.'" Verse 4, "Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built." And so that's why I wanted to read that verse in particular, to kind of set the stage for what we're going to see happening in chapter 11. The city was spacious, but the people were few, and the houses were not built. Now, if you will, flip over to chapter 11. In between there, we saw in chapter 8, the reading of the law. We saw in chapter 9 the repentance of the people, and in chapter 10 the ratification of the covenant. And we talked about that last week, and that's why they had that list of names of all those people who had signed the agreement in which they were not going to chase after foreign women. They were going to seek the Lord. They were going to serve in the temple. They were going to put aside money to honor him. And so we bring us now to our section this morning. We're going to read together chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. "Now the elders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9/10 remained in the other cities. And the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Now these are the heads of the provinces who lived in Jerusalem: But in the cities of Judah, each lived on his own property in their cities, the Israelites, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. So that's really the content of our message this morning. The land was spacious, or the city, we're talking about Jerusalem, but the people were few. It had been destroyed, as you remember, and devastated, completely wiped out. It had been in ruins for 70 years, and then Nehemiah came in and rebuilt the wall. Okay, so now it's like, well, who's going to go live there? This has been a place where marauding bandits had been wandering through over the years and kind of doing their own thing. It was a dangerous place. People were afraid to be there. That's why they were standing guard. That's why they locked the gates. It was a place that was, popular is probably the wrong word, advantageous for people to have, and so it was a place that was dangerous to be. Nobody wanted to go there. So Nehemiah said, well, the leaders are going to live there, but then we're going to cast lots. We're going to have a raffle. We're going to have a lottery to see who's going to live in the land. Would you be volunteering? Okay, you're living in your land. You have their cities and you have your property and you have your life. And God's saying, we want to move people back to Jerusalem. Would you volunteer? It sounds like some did in verse 2. The people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. But most of the people didn't want to go. And so they had a lottery. And 1 out of every 10 people, it says, were brought into the land. We'll see next week that that does occur. And the people dedicate the city. There's a lot of excitement. And then in the last chapter, things get a little bit difficult again. Foreign wives come into the picture. And one of my favorite verses, and I'll cheat ahead in a little bit, and I may not get invited to lunch after I share this, but chapter 13, verse 25, Nehemiah, in frustration with the people's sin and their foolishness, he contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them. It's like, could I get away with that? It's like, go and start like pulling people's hair and, what are you doing, you idiot? Okay, we'll just go back to chapter 11. So I just had to share that. Sometimes it's frustrating when people are sinful and stupid and walk away from the Lord and turn to foreign gods and take their attention off of the beautiful Savior, the holy city. But that's not our passage this morning, so sorry for, I think that's Paul's, or maybe that's Kirk, I can't remember who's got that one. They'll do it justice, I'm sure. What do we do with these verses? Because after verse 3, it starts listing the people. Some of the sons of Judah, and we got a bunch of names, and it tells us what they did. And then in the last few verses, it tells us about some cities. So content-wise, I covered it. Okay, so I'm off the hook expositorily. Practically, anybody moving to Jerusalem this week? Is there a lottery to go to Silver Creek or Cupertino or Idaho? Somebody's driving to Idaho. You know, I don't know. So what can we learn from this section? Well, I came up with a few principles that I hope make sense to you, and I think they did to me. And so the Lord, again, I really trust that the Lord put these on my heart specifically for you guys, and so we'll see where it goes. In the first two verses, as we talked about, a few were chosen, and that goes back to my opening illustration this morning. Then we see the land populated, and we got a list of all these people. And then finally, the surrounding cities are populated. It doesn't tell us who goes there, but it tells us the places that they went. Before I get into those three points, I wanted to just point out something that I found really interesting. In verse 1, it says, in Jerusalem, the holy city. Is that a phrase that's common to you guys when you think about Jerusalem? The holy city. It wasn't to me. It was kind of unique, and so I looked it up, and I saw several times in the scriptures where it comes up. In Isaiah chapter 52, it says, awake, awake, close yourself in strength, O Zion. Close yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 4, actually during the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, that the devil took him, that is Jesus, into the holy city. And he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. Interestingly enough, we've been talking about that through the book of Nehemiah. So Jerusalem here again is the holy city. Now that's just kind of establishing that in the scripture, Jerusalem is the holy city. What I thought was really cool and encouraging to me was when we see it discussed in the book of Revelation. So if you want to turn over there to Revelation, I want to read actually several verses that describe the holy city. And you know, I know Abraham and maybe some others of you have been to Jerusalem, and that would be something that I'd be thrilled to do someday. But I may not ever get there. However, I will get to the holy city, as we read about in Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues came and spoke to me, saying, "Come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates. At the gates, they were 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city that had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had gold measuring rod to measure the city and its great gates and its walls. And the city is laid out as a square, its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with a rod 1,500 miles, and the length and the width and the height are equal. And he measured walls 72 yards according to human measurements, which, in case you were wondering, are also angelic measurements. Kind of cool. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city were all adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, crystallite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, and amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. How big were they? 72 feet tall? A pearl? Awesome. And the streets of the city were pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of the Lord will illumine it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates will never be closed. They shall bring glory and honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination or lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life. That's interesting, the tree of life in Revelation. I read about that in Genesis as well. And it was yielding its fruit every month, and its leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and it shall no longer be any night, and they shall have no need of the lamp nor of the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever." I know that's a long passage, but boy, I hope you were reading it with me. The holy city, the inheritance for those whose names are written in the book of life. What a wonderful blessing we have to look forward to, those who are chosen of the Lord. And as I mentioned, I wanted to talk about being chosen this morning. A few were chosen, 1 out of 10, but it seems like in our passage. Are you chosen this morning? The scripture tells us that many are called, but few are chosen. There's a passage in Matthew that scares me, and I want to turn there. It's Matthew chapter 7. All of you go to church. You're here. Many of you have grown up in Christian homes, have Christian parents, have Christian grandparents, have Christian great-grandparents, have Christian neighborhoods, Christian health clubs, Christian everything. Does that mean you're a Christian? Matthew 7, verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" To me, this is one of the scariest passages in all of Scripture. Because there's people here that are saying, "Lord, Lord," and they did miracles, and they cast out demons, and they did some pretty Christian-looking things. And he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Many are called, but few are chosen. Sitting in this auditorium this morning, you're called. You're hearing the message. The words are clear. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who find it. Christianity is not about sitting in a blue chair or coming to a building or praying a prayer. Christianity is about knowing Jesus. And if you're here today and you came because you had to, your parents brought you, or you came because you'd feel guilty that Paul would see you weren't here, but you don't know Jesus, you're on the wrong path. You're on the broad road that leads to destruction. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Jesus Christ himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is that path, is that way, is the door he talks about in John 10. Coming to Jesus and trusting him as your Savior is the only way to know that you're chosen. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, don't leave without answering that question. Have you been chosen? Well, what have we been chosen for? We're told in Ephesians that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that for the purpose that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, I know this is an awesome truth positionally. Satan can accuse me before the Father all that he wants, and he is called the accuser of the brethren. But God looks through the filter of Jesus Christ and sees me. And he says, "That guy is blameless before me because of what my son has done." What a tremendous truth that is. However, I still have to live my life in a practical way, don't I? And this is the challenge, to be holy and blameless. In practice, the same way I am positionally. We've been chosen to be holy and blameless before Him. Let's live that way as well. I'm sorry about the font. For some reason, your system and my system don't speak the same language. This is supposed to be large, but hopefully you can read it. If not, I'll read it with you. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are a chosen race. We have an identity in Christ. We're not identified as Americans, as Indians, as Californians, as Boonvillians, as engineers, as doctors, as lawyers, as secretaries, as moms. We're to be identified as a royal priesthood, a people of God. What do we seek for our identity here at Grace Bible Chapel? I hope you seek to be identified as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, as a child of God. You've been chosen to be that way. And you've been chosen for a purpose as well. He says that we would proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You ever been rescued from anything? You know, there's a story a few years ago about a little girl in Texas who fell down an abandoned mine shaft. She was down there for days. And she was finally rescued. Do you think she was excited about that? Do you think she told her story? Do you think she'll ever forget the darkness and then coming into the light? Colossians tells us that we've been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Do you recognize where you were before you were chosen? We have the opportunity to tell that to others. We all love a great rescue story, don't we? Well, you are a great rescue story if you know the Lord Jesus. Are you proclaiming the excellencies of Him who rescued you, identified you as His child, His chosen one? What an opportunity, what a privilege we have to do that as His children. We've been chosen. We also have a part to play. Back to Nehemiah, and I'll show you how my brain works. As he's listing the people here in chapter 11, he tells us something about them. In verse 10, we read that there are some priests. In verse 14, we see that there were some valiant warriors. In verse 15, we read about the Levites. In verse 16, there are some who were in charge of the outside work of the house of God. In verse 17, there was some that were leader in beginning the thanksgiving at prayer. So they were prayer leaders. In verse 19, we see the gatekeepers. In verse 21, there were temple servants. 22, there were overseers of the Levites. 23, there were song leaders. So each person had a part to play. Each person had a part to play. The work, do we have a part to play? Is the work of Grace Bible Chapel the work of 3 or 4 people? Or is it the work of 70 or 80 people? We all have a role to play. It talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, as each of you has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As each one has received a special gift. Have you received a special gift? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have. And what's amazing to me is how prevalent the thought is of, well, I'm not really sure what my spiritual gift is. I don't know. It might be mercy, but I'm not really sure. I think it might be teaching, but I'm afraid to say that in case people think that I'm bragging that I can teach. And so we don't own our special gift. Now, what's the definition of a gift? Something that was given to you. Did you earn it? Did you deserve it? No. So it's not something to brag about. Actually, as we'll see in a minute, it's something that you're responsible for. But there's this concept of, oh, I don't know what gift I have. Now, imagine this. We had a birthday, I think this Wednesday, past Wednesday. So were there any gifts involved? Were they opened? Yeah. Okay. When we get gifts, we open them. Why? We want to see what it is. We want to use it. We want to play with it. Can you imagine if I came to your house on Christmas Day and I gave you all these great gifts? And I said, have a great day. We'll see you. And then I come back next Christmas and I go in, well, and all the gifts are still under the tree. Well, what's up? I gave you these great gifts. Well, I didn't want to open them because I didn't want to, like, brag that I had them and wasn't really sure how to use them. And I mean, it's ludicrous. Well, here we have the God of all the universe give you a special gift. And a bunch of us don't have a clue what it is. That bothers me. Each one has received a special gift. Employ it. Put it to work. If you haven't even opened it, how can you put it to work? So I challenge you and encourage you to figure out what your spiritual gift is. Because God's given you one if you know him as his child. And it's a disservice to not be using it. In Ephesians 4, he tells us he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as teachers, pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So the purpose that God gave you a special gift was to employ it in serving one another to help build up the body of Christ. Not so that you could brag and not that you could say, look at me, I have the gift of giving. In fact, here, look, I'm going to give. It's about building up the body. It's about serving one another. And as I mentioned, it's a responsibility. It's the stewardship. We're all going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, I gave you the gift to teach. How many people did you teach? And you're like, well, I was kind of afraid to say I was a teacher. And I taught my kids. You know, they knew the Bible pretty well. But I didn't really do much else because I'm a pretty quiet person. I'm kind of reserved, and I don't want to take the center stage. God's going to say, wow, that's pretty disappointing. I asked you to serve my body, and you in humility didn't do it. We're called to use our gifts for God's glory. I would encourage each of you, I don't need to be involved in serving one another and play the part that God had asked you to do. I don't know what your part is, but each of you has a responsibility to figure that out and to serve as God enables. And finally, God acknowledges all those who serve him. Again, there's this great list of names that I'm not going to bore you reading because I can't pronounce them, but let me just point out a couple of names that I want to ask you about. Anybody know Jediah? Shemaiah, Akub, Uzi. He was a violent man, the Uzi, sorry. Who are these people? Okay, we don't have a clue who they were. They're a bunch of insignificant people. But you know what? God recorded their names in the Bible because they obeyed him and they did what he asked them to do. What's my point? God sees what you're doing. God acknowledges you as his servant. And God blesses them by putting their name in the Bible. How does that apply to us? Well, I think like this list, I kind of feel like a nobody. Outside of San Jose, who knows me? Okay. In terms of spiritual significance, what difference have you and I made? We're not that important. Okay, there's like people like giving millions of dollars and building hospitals, and you got guys like Billy Graham preaching to millions of people. You know, I'm preaching to, 72. Who are we? You're important in God's society, in God's economy, in God's plan for the Santa Clara Valley. Don't feel like you're insignificant because you're God's child and he wants to use you. Like this list of names, God knows us, God acknowledges us, and God appreciates what we do. And I think what I want to kind of just wrap up with this morning is to encourage you to recognize one another, to appreciate one another, and to let each other know. And so what I wanted to talk about was acknowledge by encouraging. Paul says in Colossians chapter 4 that he sent Tychicus, again another name that we're like, who? I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Okay, he was a nobody, but he was an encourager. And again, he made it into the scriptures, more than I can say for me, although I guess my namesake is in there somewhere. And you know what? That's why the Hillview elders are here. To be encouragers, to encourage you guys in the work of the Lord. Okay, you may forget us by lunchtime today, but our goal and our desire is to encourage you in the Lord, that you're doing a good work and God is doing a work through you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you are witnesses and so is God, this is again Paul speaking, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you know how we exhorted and encouraged and implored each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Okay, we can encourage one another in a lot of ways. One of them is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Okay, so I can encourage Matthew that he was a great pianist, and that will be nice in and of itself. But if it's because you're a great pianist, I was able to worship the Lord better, that's even more significant. So I'm not saying don't encourage each other on normal things, but maybe make the focus spiritual things so that we begin be encouraged in the Lord and what we're doing for him. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. I threw this verse in there because you might be thinking, well, I am an encourager. Leave me alone. And many of you are. I've been encouraged the last 2 weeks listening to you. But what he says, keep going. Keep it up. I want to raise a show of hands here. How many of you get tired of being encouraged? You know, will you stop it? I'm really tired of this encouragement stuff. You're really getting me down. It's overboard. Every time I say you encourage me, it's ridiculous. I hate this. Okay, we can't get enough of encouragement, can we? So if you're an encourager, keep it up. Don't quit. It's very, very encouraging. Later on in that same chapter, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. You know, some of us are tired. There have been people that have been here at Grace Bible Chapel for 19 years? Is that right, Jim? 19? 19 years in September. There's been a lot of ups and downs over the years, and it's tiring. As a person who's in leadership at a church, you hear a lot of problems, you hear a lot of difficulties, you hear a lot of complaining, and boy, it gets wearying. And you can feel faint-hearted at times. It's like, why am I doing this again? And then somebody comes along and says, you know what, I really appreciate what you're doing. And I know that I should just, you know, rest in the Lord and take all my encouragement from Him and take solace in the fact that I'm His child. But boy, it sure does help when somebody comes along and says, I appreciate you. If you know or think someone might be a little faint-hearted, give them a word of encouragement. It can go an awful long way. Encourage one another day after day, as long as still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, if God is putting somebody in your heart to encourage, do it today. Okay, don't say, oh yeah, I need to write Mike and let him know. I'll do that Thursday. You're that busy? You got to schedule in a word of encouragement? Okay, if God puts somebody on your heart, we're so quick today. Text them, tweet them. What else do you do these days? Snapchat them, FaceTime, whatever. I mean, it's so easy. It used to be like you had to walk, you know, 3 days' journey to encourage people. Now we can do it anywhere on the planet within 14 seconds. If God wants you to encourage somebody, do it. Don't wait. They may be on their way to sin, and you stop them. You imagine that? Somebody's walking into a buzzsaw, and you go, hey, Jim, and he turns around, what? And misses the buzzsaw. Okay, sin is deceitful. Sin is entangling. Sin is insidious. And we don't know when it's going to trip us up. We don't know when it's going to trip each other up. But boy, if I'm being encouraged in the Lord, I'm much less likely to fall into those traps and the snares of the devil. We need to be encouraging one another day after day after day. Because again, nobody gets tired of it. Nobody. We'll end with this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Don't just go around and saying, oh, I like your clothes, I like your shirt, you're a great guy. Okay, think about it. What does Paul need? What does Ranjit need? What does Sankey need? What does Matthew need? What does Marcia need? What's Forrest need? Okay, think about how you're encouraging. And think about the person you want to encourage and say, what would be good for them? What would be a good word for the moment? And then do it. And what stimulate them not to be proud and be flattered, but to and stimulate them to love and good deeds so that they, by your encouragement, have the energy to go and encourage somebody else, to do something nice for somebody else. And it becomes kind of this snowball of blessing as we encourage one another in Christ and recognize and remind us who we are in Christ and the blessings we have being believers and all the future inheritance and the holy city and all these wonderful things we have as Christians, we won't be able to stop. And it's, I don't know, maybe some of you have seen that movie Pay It Forward, where somebody does something good and they're like, man, I got to do something good for somebody else because they did good to me. And all of a sudden, it's like a contest of who can be more encouraging. That'd be an awesome game to be in, wouldn't it? Encourage one another to love and good deeds. Okay, we're nobody. I get that. We're in this small little church in San Jose. There's the nearest assembly's, 20 miles that way and 400 miles that way. And we don't know if we're ever going to see another assembly planted. We know if we're going to see another person saved. But we're children of God. And God acknowledges what we're doing. And He wants to use each one of us. You don't have to be 30 or 40 or 50. You can be 11 and be an encourager. You can be 5 and be an encourager. You can be 100 and be an encourager. Okay, there's no limit on this one. That's what's so exciting about it. And so I just want to encourage you as I close this morning to recognize identity. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're chosen. You're a child of God. Your identity is in Him. Not your success or failure at work, but who you are in Christ. That you can be used of Him as you discover your gift and put it into practice in practical ways for one another, looking to meet the needs of each other here at Grace. And we do that when we're encouraged in the Lord, and we get encouraged by one another, telling us that we appreciate what's going on here. And I just want to tell you, I appreciate you guys. I've been here 2 weeks, and I don't want to go back to, well, okay, I appreciate you guys. Don't tell anybody at Hillview that I said that. Is this being taped? Cut that. Edit. Okay. It's a great group of people. You should be encouraged by what God's doing here. And as it says, keep it up. Don't just say, okay, well, that's good. That was nice. Day after day after day, we need one another. But you have each other. Take advantage of that. Let's pray. Lord, you are an awesome God. You are a loving God. You're an encouraging God. And I pray, Lord, for the encouragement that you've given me through your word and these last 2 weeks just being with the believers here at Grace. Lord, I pray that you would encourage each one here, help them to discover their gifts in you. Lord, again, if there's anybody here that isn't in you, that isn't chosen, that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, that you would help them to stop and think about how serious that is. They would do business with you today. For those who do know you, Lord, help us to be using the gifts you've given us. Thank you for being such a gracious God who gives. Help us to be responsible stewards of the precious things you've given to us. And Lord, as we do serve one another, help us to be appreciative, to be encouraging one another, to excel still more as we live in the power and the grace and the courage of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen.